Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 to 18. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 to 18. And if you're looking at your Bible or if you're familiar with your Bible, you'll see that this is going to take us to the end of this book, also the end of this chapter and the end of this book. And then beginning tomorrow, we'll start studying the book of Ephesians. But today we give some closing comments on the book of Galatians, starting with verse 9. In chapter 6. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now the comments in this section will be a little bit disjointed. Normally I like to pick out a section of Scripture where everything ties together very well. But since Paul is making his closing comments here to the Galatians, there are a number of things that he's saying to sort of wrap up his letter, because he has made an exceptionally good case for following the Spirit and not the law, and therefore trying to keep these people from being circumcised and then putting themselves back under the yoke of bondage in the law. So he may have done a tremendous job of this, coming at it from various angles, and now he's wrapping up the letter. So he says in verse 9, first of all, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And quite frankly, verse 9 could easily have gone with our lesson yesterday, where we dealt with verses 7 and 8 in sowing and reaping, because this is about reaping in work that you've done and sown for the Lord Jesus in spiritual matters. Notice he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. To reap in spiritual things, you are going to be faced with three things that will likely cause you to quit before your harvest. You know how we talked yesterday about entering into the harvest? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I encourage you to call me if God would have you to go into that harvest. There are three things that will slow you down in these spiritual matters. The first is weariness. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Weariness. Now, you know that you get weary of things that are wrong. Like, you know, getting into sin, that'll wear you out. You know, what are you talking about, drunks and stuff like that? You know, you get worn out with it after a while. But you don't really think about getting worn out in spiritual matters, but you can, because it takes a toll on the flesh. Remember when Jesus Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter, James, and John were there with him, and he says, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's easy for the flesh to just play out after doing well for so long and just become weary with well-doing. You just get tired of it. And you may have found in your own life where you really have been doing well as far as your spiritual growth is concerned, and then after a period of time, you just get tired of reading your Bible and tired of going to church and tired of praying and tired of having to give some of your money to the Lord, and you get worn out with it. You think, you know what I'm going to do? For the next couple of weeks, I'm just going to skip. And you can't imagine what happens to you in those 2 weeks that you skip. For one thing, you're having some fun, but you develop such a habit for staying away from spiritual things. Man, trying to get cranked back up again is just horrible. So weariness is one of your one thing that you will battle in trying to wait for your harvest. All right, here's another thing. Notice he says, in due season we shall reap. And that is from expecting results from the things that you have done sooner than God is willing for you to have the results. That's a very, very difficult thing. That will cause you to quit before you get your harvest. You know, I've seen fellas in the ministry who have plowed and sown and preached and witnessed and prayed and labored, and they have so little results to show for what they're doing, and yet another man goes into his field and labors for 6 months and has a bountiful harvest. And he writes letters and he brags on how God has done all this great and marvelous work with him. And you know what? When his buddy, who's been in a field with very little harvest and has really, really labored hard for 10 years, reads about that, it'll wear him out. The guy that wrote the letter bragging on what God had done in such a short period of time in his little territory surely didn't mean to discourage the guy that had been working for 10 long years with no results or very little results. But it works that way. And the guy finally says, I tried and I just couldn't get anything going. Adoniram Judson is a very famous missionary that was in Burma. Do you know that he worked 7 years diligently in Burma before he got his first convert? But you know something? Oh, he was thrown in jail. It was all and the prison circumstances there were horrible. It was just a solitary little thing, bamboo-type shelter, hung upside down. Many torturous things done to him that I won't take the time to describe here, but it was horrible. He was in the process of translating the Bible into Burmese. And by the time that Adoniram Judson died, there were over 15,000 converts in Burma as a result of his work. But it took him 7 years to get his first convert. What imagine if he had quit in the sixth and a half year? You see? Then nothing would have ever happened as a result of his work that he would have ever been able to enjoy as his harvest. And that would have been from trying to harvest sooner than God was ready. So weariness will knock you out. Trying to count the harvest before it is due will wear you out. And here's another thing. If we faint not, remember the Lord said to his disciples, his men always ought to pray and not to faint. Fainting is a difficult thing. And now what fainting is a little bit different than weariness. That is that Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The work is hard. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it didn't mean that he was going to take everything off of you. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You still have a yoke and you still have a burden in the Lord's work. And it can be hard to do the things that God has given you to do. Now, you take a man that's running a race on a track, for instance, an endurance race where he's got a long way to go. He gets winded. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to quit before he finishes the race. Why? Because he's fagging out. He's running out of steam. And it's easy to do that in this work, even though your supply of energy comes by the grace of God and by the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you neglect your spiritual refueling, you'll faint. You'll wear out. You'll quit. Quitting before you harvest is what he's dealing with here in reaping in spiritual things. Weariness will knock you out. Trying to count your production or your results before the due harvest, and fainting will wear you out. It'll stop you. Quit, make you quit. Then notice down here in verse 10, he makes another statement. And he says here, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto whom? He said, unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, that is a tremendous verse of Scripture there, because we get the idea that because of our separation from the world, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to be real good to each other as Christians, and then we're to shun the world. But let me tell you something. When he says here, as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, I'm watching something in some of the most productive Christians that we have in the ministry these days. You know what their ministries involve? Their ministries involve help to carnal matters and spiritual matters as well. And they're going into various communities. Some are in closed areas. They are handling orphanages. They're handling schools. They're handling hospitals. They're handling medical clinics. They're handling education clinics. They're handling hygiene clinics, dental clinics. And they use this thing that they're doing, this good unto all men, as an opening for the gospel to bring men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they don't just close off and wall off and do only good to them that are in their little group. They are being good to all men, as we therefore have opportunity. In other words, they're looking for the opportunity to do something good for another man, hoping that that will give him the opportunity to lead that man to Christ. Oh, I've heard myriad stories of a fellow that stops on the side of the road to help a fellow that had a flat tire, takes the opportunity while he's helping the man to change his tire to witness to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and has a chance to lead the guy to Christ because he did something good for the fellow. Jesus Christ went about doing good. He healed the sick and healed the blind and healed the lame and caused the blind to see and the lame to walk and that kind of stuff. He did do some good things to those men and used that as an opening to let them know about eternal matters. And then he says, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So you give special good treatment to those who are saved, that are in the household of faith, that are living for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and then he says, when somebody says, goody goody two shoes, you're just a do-gooder, yeah, that's a good reputation to have. It really is. Now, doing good won't save you. You understand that. You don't get saved by doing good, but doing good gives opportunity for the gospel to go further. So, you know, you get in a little neighborhood, you say, I just don't know how in the world I'm going to be able to lead my neighbors to the Lord. I don't really know them that well. Have you been good to them? Have you ever gone over and tried to help mow the lawn? Have you ever made some cookies and taken them over to your neighbor? Have you ever invited your neighbors over for supper to get to know them? You see, you can do that. You ever sat down and just have a cup of coffee with them? You can do that. And by being good to them, watch God use that as an opening for the gospel. So Titus, when Paul wrote to Titus, six times he told him to be busy about doing good works, and your field is broad. All right, and then in verse 11, what does he talk here? He says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. And I told you in one of our lessons back there that the largeness of his letter was not the length of it. He'd certainly written other letters that were this long. The largeness of it was that he wrote it with his own hand. See that thing? He said, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand? You'll notice that many times when Paul gives the salutation of his letter, there's a little postscript down at the bottom of the letter, and it'll say something like, written to the Ephesians by Tychicus, as an example. Well, in Galatians, there is nobody that he dictated the letter to. It just says, unto the Galatians, written from Rome. Paul is the author, literally wrote out the words of this letter. And when he says a large letter, presumably that's because he had bad eyes, as we told you before. When he got saved, it was 3 days later before the scales come off his eyes. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, the blessedness that was shown to Paul by the Galatians included the fact that they would be willing to have plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul. But evidently, he needed their eyes. He didn't have good eyesight, so he had to write a large letter. That's what it looks like. That was his thorn in the flesh, presumably. All right, now in Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 12. And notice that Paul makes a comment regarding summary of the letter. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Well, what he's doing here is sort of giving you a summary and giving you the motive of the people or person that has come in to bewitch the Galatians. This letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. He says, for instance, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? See that? Who hath bewitched you? Later on, Paul says, I would that he were cut off which trouble you, or I would they were even cut off which trouble you. That was in Galatians chapter 5, verse 12. What was their problem? They didn't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They didn't want to suffer persecution by depending solely upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Now listen, I have a friend of mine who is on a foreign mission field, and he recently wrote me a letter to tell me about the salvation of a young man. Now he's serving in a field where he has to do his work somewhat undercover, because there shouldn't be religious proselyting while he's doing his work. And there are several countries like that. What happened is this fella got saved and went and talked to his family about getting saved. And his father and his mother and his uncles, and particularly his grandfather, took great exception to his salvation. And his grandfather, in the course of one of the conversations, became so disgusted with what had happened to his grandson that his grandfather stood up and said that I've lost my grandson. You are no longer a part of this family. I remember in my own life, years ago when I first mentioned to my father, that I had trusted Christ. For about 7 days, he walked around in the house mourning, saying, I've lost my son. I've lost my son. Now, years later, when I actually began to live for the Lord and the work of the Lord had begun to reveal itself more in my life and many prayers had been prayed and my father's heart softened toward these matters and toward me, he recognized that he didn't lose a son. He had a son that loved him very much, but that we had a difference concerning religions, but not a difference concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't lose a son. But you know, a lot of times there's a great deal of persecution that accompanies your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that your family wants you to continue in the church that you were in before you got saved, because if they know if you leave, it'll be a reproach to them, and they don't want you to go, and they'll put pressure on you, they'll constrain you to continue to practice your religion according to their religious beliefs. And if you don't, you'll suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Maybe not to the extent that Paul did. Maybe not to the extent that this young man that I told you about, whose grandfather said, I've lost my grandson and you are no longer a part of this family. Maybe not to that extent. But they'll make a fair show in the flesh if they can constrain you to stay in the religious doctrine of your upbringing. And so when Jews were getting saved and Gentiles were getting saved, if they could get these people to be circumcised or to keep the law, then they would have constrained you, and it would not be a reproach to them. And so look what he says in verse 13 about it. He says, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You see what we were able to make this Christian do? We were able to make him come back to the church of our choice. We were able to make him be circumcised in the flesh. That makes a fair show. They glory in your flesh. I know people who are glad, and I say this because I came out of the Catholic Church, but I know people that are glad that they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and have remained in the Catholic Church because they don't want to have this problem, and have made it a point at times to talk to other people who have gotten saved that want to leave the Catholic Church, that they can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. There's a constraining there. But you know something? Nobody who is hoping to be justified by the law can keep the law, according to verse 13, so it is a total, absolute waste of time, and it is merely to pacify the flesh and to glory in your flesh that they've been able to constrain you to do this, and it is a way to avoid the reproach of the cross of Christ. Now look here in verse 14. You know why the cross of Christ was so important to Paul the Apostle? He gives you three reasons. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the cross upon which the Lord Jesus Christ hung. Why would he glory in that cross? Because that cross is the cross upon which his own sins were born in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is where God judged sin once and for all in eternity, so that it, when Paul trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, all of the sins that Paul had committed and would commit had been placed on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul was found not guilty. God gave Paul Christ's righteousness and took from Paul his murder, his sin, his unbelief, his blasphemy, everything, and put that on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, Paul was saved. You know why I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because it is by that cross that I was saved. And you should glory in that cross because it's by that cross that you were saved. The dying thief looked on that cross and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he said, "To this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now listen, for that fellow to say that, number one, he had to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he had to believe that he was Lord. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord by the Holy Ghost. And secondly, he had to believe that Jesus Christ was going to rise from the dead because he said, "When thou comest into thy kingdom." He knew Jesus Christ's life would not end right there. He demonstrated a great deal of faith, and that was enough faith to save him that day. That is why Paul gloried in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why you should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said, "I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified," because that is the key to biblical salvation. But he said there's something else about the cross. He said not only the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he said, "By whom the world is crucified unto me." Let me tell you something. I don't know about you in your past life, but the world in my past life had a vicious hold on me. And even after I got saved, the world has wanted to do nothing but continue to distract me away from the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And the only place that I find victory from the encroachment of the world into my spiritual life is at that cross. And so the cross of Jesus Christ has crucified the world unto me. That is, I do not have to obey anything that the world says to do when it is trying to tempt me by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Because the cross of Christ, when I am crucified, yields in me the living power of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul said, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. When we have the fellowship of his sufferings, then we enjoy the power of his resurrection because of the cross. And then he said the third thing, he said, not only is the world crucified unto me, but I unto the world. I unto the world. That I am no longer of the world. I am no longer in the world. I am no longer a participant of the world. God has separated me totally and absolutely, so that no longer am I worldly. Paul said to the Romans, he said, "And be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so consequently, I'm crucified unto the world. That is, now I can turn, you know, in one case it's a negative thing, I don't have to do what the world says, but now I can turn my eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and by being I'm crucified unto the world, that means then that I can be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision," which is certainly true. If you can get into the Lord Jesus Christ without having any circumcision, then why, after you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you choose to be circumcised, so since that once you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never be taken out of the Lord Jesus Christ? The only thing that avails anything is a new creature. And that is certainly the absolute truth. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." You are totally reconciled to God in your new life. So once you're a new creature, what does removing the foreskin have to do with anything? What does keeping the law have to do with anything? You're a new creature, following a gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have already been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, from which you cannot be removed. Circumcision avails nothing. Verse 16, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them in mercy, and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God will be saved Jews that are teaching biblical salvation. And I showed you several times during this study of the book of Galatians, the counsel that was taken in Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, in verse 10, they came to a conclusion. They said, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That's the law. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Salvation, biblical salvation, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, peace and mercy on you and on the Israel of God, that is, the Jews that would willingly follow the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know what that is? He's crucified. Listen, he was whipped, he was stoned, he was beaten, imprisoned. Those are things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul could visibly show the visible persecution that he had undergone by the Jews as a result of simply preaching the powerful gospel of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where Jesus Christ had been whipped, Paul had been whipped as well. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And so that's why he says, henceforth let no man trouble me. How are you gonna bellyache and badmouth Paul and convince him to change his tune? He'd already had all the stripes that were laid on him and eventually died for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You weren't going to turn Paul away from anything. Let me ask you something. Do you have enough faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you that you could stand there and take a beating for Jesus Christ without flinching and without caving in to the pressure of those around you who want to make you out like them so that they don't have to bear the reproach of you bringing salvation by Jesus Christ to them? You got enough guts to do that? Paul did. He said, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Why? You need grace. You need grace, and I need grace to be able to take a beating like that. I pray to God that you have enough courage to avoid religious and worldly pressure. That's what he's talking about here at the last part of this book. Religious and worldly pressure to duck out from underneath, standing up for what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. And keeping your mouth shut. Don't do it. You'll reap in due season if you don't faint and if you don't grow weary in well-doing.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.